When tragedy strikes a home, a church, or even a nation, those who suffer need strong leaders to provide stability and hope. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll provides a model for leadership that rises from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this study, Chuck will identify 8 principles for leaders in post-traumatic situations. He delivered this message shortly after the terrorist attacks on September 11, 2001. And you'll hear Chuck applaud national figures who demonstrated bold leadership during that crisis. He titled today's message, Leading as Paul Led.
We return today to our continued series on Paul, and I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read for you the first 12 verses of this second chapter of Paul's first letter to the people of Thessalonica. Here we will find some helpful negatives and positives as related to leading like Paul led. We'll begin at 1 Thessalonians 2:1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Isn't that a magnificent section of scripture? So candid, and so pertinent to the subject of leadership.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, Leading as Paul Led.
We call it Black Tuesday around our house, 11th of September, 2001. There'll never be another morning like that, by God's grace. It rocked us back on our heels. We weren't ready for it. We never expected it. But what we did expect shortly after it was, in one word, leadership. If there was ever a time that our national leaders needed to step up and provide what we would call a command performance, it was then. It was then. We need clear and absolutely certain words brought about by a sense of responsibility and vision. It was no time to sit and stare, paralyzed in confusion and fear. The savage acts of aggression called for words and actions that would bring confidence and reassurance and strength to go on, and certainly hope. Remaining silent and neutral at a time of crisis, those were not options. Nor was it time for political rhetoric or screams of rage, or for that matter, feelings of panic. And it all hung on leadership. Certainly, our president needed to rise to the occasion. I am pleased to say, in my opinion, he has done that. Matter of fact, that speech he delivered on that Thursday night is one of the finest speeches I have ever heard in my life. Cynthia and I were cheering and applauding and giving thumbs up. You know you're getting old when you talk to the television. And we were walking around the room and we were shouting and we were affirming, and I thought whoever helped him write that speech needs a serious raise. To the surprise of some within the Beltway, he stepped up and showed himself to be the leader that many of us already knew he was. I appreciated the words that appeared in a special edition of Newsweek magazine that told me a lot more about the man than I had known before. It was the result of a meeting that was held in his office, where several had gathered, each one with his or her own agenda, and they came expecting to be disappointed. Were they surprised? The article reads, "They all got more than they bargained for. The meeting didn't last minutes, but half an hour. The president was relaxed and in control. As for their aid request, I'm with you," the president responded eagerly. And it was approved by Congress the next day. The Virginians got their promises of aid too, and the warlike words that all of them yearn for, they heard. For example, "Listen, when I take action, I'm not gonna fire a $2 million missile into a $10 empty tent and hit a camel in the butt." That's a great line. "That is my kind of leader." He added, "It's going to be decisive." The Newsweek reporter added the sentence following, "Winston Churchill might not have used those words, but he would have loved the sentiment and admired the maturation of the man who uttered them." Most people of my generation would have to name Winston Churchill as one of the leaders of the past and other war heroes. Who doesn't remember the qualities that Churchill not only wrote about but emulated in the life of a leader? Optimism, kindness, magnanimity, gratitude, independent justice, judgment, and self-criticism, loyalty to the team, rest, relaxation, and a change of pace, calmness under stress, the ability to face and communicate bad news squarely, to name only a few. But I'll tell you, having studied the life of the man we're looking at in the scriptures, I have to confess to you, I am more impressed with Paul than I am of any leader I've ever studied. As great as the other men and women we could name from other generations and this generation, none could stand alongside Paul, in my opinion. Woven through the texture of his life, like gold and silver threads in a priceless garment, are qualities of leadership that deserve our special time and attention. My problem today is not what should I emphasize, but what can I leave out? Because the material is enormous. And so, to keep from overloading you with a truckload of things that you'll never remember, I'm going to deliberately limit my remarks to Paul's own words from a little letter he wrote early on in his missionary travels from the city of Corinth. He wrote to the Thessalonians, and he was remembering back to the days when he was with them. And from the memory of days gone by, he draws to our attention, and I think not necessarily meaning to do so, some of the qualities of leadership, four of them negative, four of them positive. But before we get into those eight qualities, let me say something by way of a general observation, and let me draw a couple of impressions from the observation. The observation I make is that they knew Paul. He was no distant celebrity. He was no penthouse-dwelling prima donna who lived away from them and above them. He walked with them and worked alongside them. The reason I say that is because of the seven references in a very few verses to his comment, you know, you are witnesses. Let me show you. Chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with a full conviction, just as you know. I've got that underlined in my Bible. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren. Second time he mentions. The second verse continues, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. So they knew of his suffering and mistreatment. Third time. Verse 5, we never came with flattering speech, as you know. Fourth time. Verse 9, for you recall. Fifth time. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Sixth time. Verse 11, just as you know. Seven times he says, when you look back to my years of ministry or my weeks of ministry with you, you remember, you know, you were witnesses, you were there, you saw it in action. So I draw a couple of things from that. First, these are not theoretical ideals. Paul isn't writing a textbook that offers theories. He's writing of what they remember that they saw modeled in his life. So understand when I share these several thoughts with you, I'm not giving you theoretical ideals. These are attainable and these are worth the time to cultivate. Second thing I want to say by way of impression, he was neither aloof nor secretive. He was among them. They knew where he lived. He talked to them. He doesn't speak one day and then absent himself from the whole world around him and then come back a week later and bring another talk. He lived among them. He worked among them. He sweated alongside them. And as a result, he wasn't afraid to be candid when he wrote them. We would say today his life was an open book. And isn't it refreshing to find people you admire today whom you are comfortable being around? Isn't it enjoyable to know that individuals that you would confess represent the leader, the kind of leadership that you would wish to emulate are people who are accessible? They're believable. John Stott writes, Paul's ministry in Thessalonica had been public. It was exercised in the open before God and human beings, for he had nothing whatever to hide. A person lives a life out in the open when that person has nothing to hide. But if they're always on the move, if they are forever hiding behind locked doors and drawn blinds, you have reason to suspect there's something more going on. And I would caution you about following leaders like that. Now then, Paul gets extremely personal in the 12 verses of chapter 2, the first 12 verses. He's thinking back. And when he thinks back, his initial response, verse 1, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. Isn't that encouraging? You may not know a number of them, but I know many pastors who look back on former churches and say, as they shake their head, that was a ministry in vain. That was a disappointment. That has a hollow ring to it. Paul is saying just the opposite. Whether in public or private, whether busy or still, when I look back and I remember that short period of time that you and I shared lives together, I know this, it was not in vain. It was not in vain. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that looking back. However, he did come from a time of great suffering. You may have forgotten that. Before he got to Thessalonica, he had been at Philippi. Do you remember what happened there? They beat him. Both Paul and Silas were beaten. You know what that means? One authority says it had not only been an extremely painful experience, but humiliating, since they were flogged naked in public without trial and in spite of their Roman citizenship. I've never seen such a beating. And thankfully, I've never had to endure one like that. Paul had, which makes us admire him all the more, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. You got to take your hats off to people like that. I think when he got to Thessalonica, he still had the scabs over the wounds on his back and buttocks and legs where they had thrashed him, dropped him in a prison, carelessly unconcerned about who they were dealing with. And you think he quit? Why, as soon as the Lord freed him, he was on his way to Thessalonica, and wouldn't you know it, he met opposition even there. So this is a leader who led in the midst of a very unpopular public. There was a handful of folks who really did believe him, but he had been beaten in Philippi, and he came to Thessalonica, and he brought with him the gospel of God amid much opposition. Keep that in mind as we look at these qualities. I find four negatives in verses 3 through 6, and then I find four positives in verses 7 through 12. First, the negatives. The reason I say they are negative is because of the repeated use of the word not, or nor, or never. Verse 3, our exhortation, does not. Verse 4, not as pleasing men. Verse 5, nor with a pretext for greed. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory. Those are little signs along the way as you read your Bible that should cause you to perk up your ears and take notice. This is a series of negatives. In other words, they are things that good leaders are not or do not do. The first of the four, good leaders are not deceptive. Verse 3. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Look at those three words. Error. The original Greek term means wandering, and interestingly, it's used for planetary motion as they seem to wander through the sky. We know they don't, but it seems as though they are on a wandering path. And it came to be used with reference to people or relationships as delusional. Our leadership does not come from delusion. See the word impurity? It is frequently used for sexual impurity. We didn't have several women on the side, to put it straight. We weren't living a so-called godly life in front of you, but a shameful life in behind closed doors. It wasn't impure. And the word deceit or by way of deceit simply means nothing devious in method or motive. Paul didn't conceal the cost of discipleship. He told them it was a rugged journey. Neither did he hold out a promise of fraudulent blessings and benefits, such as name it and claim it. Or if you really want something great from God, you really have to give a lot more to God. And when you give a lot more to God, He is obligated to give you even more in return. Nonsense. Some people give their lives in places of obscurity and never know such a bargain. Paul never did that to his people. He never manipulated them. It wasn't from error, delusion, or impurity, hidden immorality, or deception that is nothing devious. He had no guilty conscience. There were no tricks. There were no hidden motives. General Dwight Eisenhower wrote, "To have followers, one must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality for a leader is unquestionable integrity. If one's associates find him or her guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other." That's what Paul is saying. A good leader is not deceptive. Second, good leaders are not people pleasers. That's in verse 4. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." Here's the negative. Not as pleasing men. Not as pleasing men, but God.
This is Insight for Living, and we're just getting started in our study of 1 Thessalonians 2. There's much more about Paul's leadership style that Chuck Swindoll wants to share with us. He'll present some closing thoughts in just a moment. In the messages you'll hear on Insight for Living this week, Chuck reinforces the wisdom of aligning our perspective with God's Word. In other words, letting the Scripture permeate our thoughts and attitudes. When that happens, we're equipped to handle whatever surprises life throws at us. Well, Chuck wrote a book on this topic. It's called Life is 10% What Happens to You and 90% How You React. No matter what season you're living through, Chuck's book, squarely founded on biblical teaching, will help you build inner strength. At the same time, he'll encourage you to extend grace to yourself as you struggle to overcome unwanted circumstances. When you're finished reading Chuck's book, you'll likely want to pass it along to a son or daughter, or perhaps to a teenage grandchild who's just beginning to wrestle with the realities of life. We're pleased to send you Chuck's book if you go to insight.org/offer. You can also call us at 800-772-8888. Again, the book is called Life is 10% What Happens to You and 90% How You React. And to enhance your personal journey, you can also purchase the accompanying 90-day reflective journal. It's called Cultivating Joy in Life's Circumstances. And now, here's Chuck.
Not long ago, we received a touching letter from Tammy. She wrote this, "Chuck, lately I've been spiritually dry. In fact, desert dry. Your messages were exactly what I needed to hear, and I've been inspired to persevere, no matter what." Well, Tammy, let me say this to you. You are not alone. We've all been to those parched places of discouragement. Nothing satisfies more deeply than taking a sip of living water from the Word of God. Reminds me of Jeremiah's reassuring words, "Those who trust in the Lord are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach
deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. We know that Insight for Living has become a daily oasis for men and women just like Tammy, who were longing for spiritual nourishment. And so, in light of that, I am asking you to respond generously today by giving a donation. Your gift before the 30th of June will make a critical difference. Would you join us in this mission to provide living water to all who are thirsty? Please follow these simple instructions and let us know that you're standing with us. Thanks very much.
To respond to Chuck Swindoll, there are several easy ways to give a donation. Many prefer to send a check in the mail. If that's you, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. And you can give a donation online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Leading as Paul Led, Tuesday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Leading as Paul Led, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.